Good evening, everyone. Great to be with you tonight. There's something that's so powerful about God's word, isn't there? Does everyone agree with that? You can't disagree with that. You have to agree with that. There's something that's really powerful about it, yet it's never been under more scrutiny in our culture, in our society. There's always stories coming out about how Christians have said this and have used the Bible to back it up. So it's coming under attack time and time again. But in a world of fake news, where this term has been coined, fake news, that people are making up stories that are untrue for their own agenda, we need to trust more and more in this word, because it's come from a trustworthy source. It's come from God. And as believers, even in my own life, I'm continually challenging myself. How much am I spending time in his word? How much am I soaking in his word? Because it is a trustworthy source that we have to invite into our lives to allow us to be changed. Tonight, I want to draw our attention to a really well-known passage in Romans chapter 8. And I didn't even think about having a title for this sermon right until the very end. And the title that I have for it is The Victory of God's Love. And hopefully you'll see that coming through as we study this together tonight. The book of Romans is really incredible, and I'm sure if you've spent a bit of time reading it, you've been encouraged by it, you've maybe been confused by it as you've read along. There's so much deep thought in there. And Martin Luther, a theologian who lived in the 16th century, he said this. He said, "The letter is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, and it is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered on too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes." So that's what we're going to do next week. We're going to try and memorize Romans, okay? So see if you can do that. I don't know if I would be up for the challenge of memorizing it word for word, but it's never been more accessible to us. The word of God has never been more accessible. You know, we've got it on our phones, we've got it in our hands, we've got it on the internet. Anywhere we want to go, we have access to this word. And what Martin Luther is saying here is that if we want to be changed, if we want to be renewed, we need to come again and again to God's word, and in particular, the book of Romans. If you're ever wavering in your faith, Bill and I have talked about this before, the book of Romans is a good place to go to give you that reassurance that you need as you follow God. So we're going to read in a moment or two from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. But before we jump into the text, I want to give you a little bit of context. And hopefully this will make things clearer for you and not confuse you. Sometimes when people say they don't want to give you context, they just say a load of stuff, and then you're like completely confused for the next half hour. But hopefully this will bring a bit of clarity to you and help you understand how important this message would have been to the original hearers. So this letter was written to the church in Rome, and it's important that we understand a little bit about them. When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, the church had already existed for a number of years, because in Romans 15, Paul says that he had desired to visit them these many years. So this church was well established. Nowhere in the book are they called recent converts, and they're not treated as having been improperly instructed, but they seem to be well organized and a well grounded church. And again, in Romans 15, Paul says that you're filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. This letter deals with no major error in the church. There's lots of other Paul's letters you read, and he's correcting them because they're getting things horribly wrong. He doesn't do that in the book of Romans. So who was the church made up of? This was a group that had a large Jewish element, but also filled with Gentile converts from paganism and places that had no knowledge of God. There were free people, and there were also slaves. How the church was founded, we're not told that, and it's not very clear. But by the time the book of Romans ends, we can see that there are multiple churches meeting in Rome. So this was a church that was well-grounded, it was established, and it was actually growing in this city in Rome. According to the historian, if I say his name right, Tacitus, he said that Christians in Rome were an immense multitude. So this church was really flourishing in this city. This was an established church, but Paul is pointing them back towards the gospel. He's pointing them back towards the foundational truths about the love of God. They were a church living in turbulent times, growing but under increasing threat from those in power above them. Rome was one of the most cosmopolitan cities in the world at the time. People from all over the world were here because everywhere that the Romans went and conquered, they took slaves and brought them back to Rome with them. So you could imagine this city was just full of people from all different backgrounds, all different creeds, races, nationalities, all different religions, all coming together in this one city. And here we have this church planted and rooted right in the middle of all of this that's going on. So as we read this letter in a moment, these few verses, imagine yourself as this Roman church, a group of believers who are faithful in a cosmopolitan city full of people from every background, and you're under pressure from the ruling powers, and you're under ridicule of the popular beliefs of the day. So the Emperor Nero, he gave Christians a really hard time and persecuted them really strongly. And he made everyone in the city aware that Christians were people to be scorned and looked down upon. So just imagine yourself in those shoes as we read this passage together. So we're reading from Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor nothing else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a really amazing passage? And can you imagine as a church that is under severe pressure in the city of Rome hearing those words for the first time? I'm not sure exactly how these letters would have been distributed to the church at that time. But as I was thinking about this, I was sort of imagining, you know, these small groups of people meeting in homes across the city, these different house groups that were going on, these different churches. And as this letter was being read out, a wave of hope was probably going out from them. They were maybe cowering and hidden, rejected by society. And here we have this letter, this truth coming to them to give them hope and to give them life. And for us too tonight, we're maybe not facing the same sort of political pressure that they're facing. We're maybe not facing this exact same persecution. But I know, I don't need to be prophetic to say this. I need to be practical. There are people in this room who are going through really difficult circumstances in life. There's people in this room who have just walked through really difficult circumstances and you're confused and you don't know what's going on. There's people in this room, and in the next year, you might face something that you could have never imagined that you would face. And these words in the book of Romans are for us too tonight. And of course, Paul, whenever he's writing these words, he's not sort of writing them from afar, saying, poor Rome, church in Rome, getting all that hard time. Take a bit of my advice, just sitting in his armchair. Paul was somebody who lived every single one of these statements. He went through every single bit of rejection, every bit of heartache, every bit of hurt. And here he is writing to the Romans to give them hope for the future. There's four I'm going to call them amazing truths that I have seen in this. I think they're amazing anyway. They really encourage me, and I hope they'll really encourage you tonight. As I looked at this passage, there were four truths that I believe if we grasped them tonight and took hold of them, they really could transform how we live each and every day, but also how we face trouble and how we face trial. Before we jump into the principles, thankfully this morning Bill was talking about God's love, and he almost started my sermon for me, which was great. He started to talk about how God's love for us is this agape love that isn't the love that we see in TV shows. It's not the silly love that's encouraged and talked about in even, you know, programs like Love Island. They call it that, and it's not that type of love. So just get that out of your head if you can. Agape love involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of will. It's vastly different from the love that we see promoted in our culture today. I was at a wedding the other day, and this passage was read out, and it's often read at weddings. And this is a description of agape love, and this is the kind of love that God has for us. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance." God's agape love is unmerited, gracious, and always seeking out the benefit of the ones he loves. That's what's amazing about God's love for us tonight. It's so different from any other love that we can experience. So whenever you see the word love tonight, try and replace that sort of soppy feeling that you see in movies and replace it with what we've talked about there. Here's the first principle that we see in this passage. God's love for us is not diminished by our feelings. Isn't that good news tonight? God's love is not diminished by our feelings. Verse 33 and 34, it says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding with us." And you see, this truth, it sort of messes with our head a little, because we live in a society and in a culture that is so performance driven. Everything is all about being the best, being perfect. And I don't know if you've been watching the World Championships. I've really enjoyed watching some of the athletics over the last couple of weeks. And the sort of fairy tale story of Usain Bolt and Mo Farah didn't happen. They didn't win the gold medal at the end of their career. And everyone's sort of disappointed because we're so performance driven. And we always want to see the perfect result. And we always think that everything has to work out so smoothly and so perfectly for us to be accepted and to be loved. That's how our culture has shaped us. We have conditioned ourselves to believe that if we're not perfect, we're simply not good enough and we're not lovable. But God's love for us is not conditioned on our worthiness or our performance. We can't earn or deserve his love. Rather, it comes from his very nature. It says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. And this isn't a perfect illustration, but it's one that's helpful for me. Anyone who's a parent of a child will know what this type of love is like, where your child can run riot all day long and do pretty much the exact opposite of what you have asked them to do. I'll not name names, Jude. Do the exact opposite of everything you want them to do. But at the end of the day, you still embrace them because they're your son and you love them. And your love for them isn't based on their performance that day. It's based on their identity as your son. And for us, we need to grasp that our God's love for us isn't diminished whenever we fail. And it's maybe a little easier for me to say that with a 5-year-old. I don't know what it'll be like whenever they're 15 or 20. I'll see that whenever I cross that bridge. But for me, it's an illustration that helps, that it's not based on our performance. It's based on our identity. And for us too, as sons and daughters, of our Father. Our identity doesn't change whenever we fail. And that's the first thing that the enemy wants you to think, that whenever you fail, your identity has been stripped away for you and you're no longer his son, you're no longer his child, you're no longer worthy. But just like we see in the story of the prodigal son, that God is on the lookout. He is pursuing us even when we're running away from him. That's the amazing thing about God's love, is that he is pursuing us passionately because he loves us so much. So tonight, if you're sitting here and you're doubting God's love for you because you've messed up this week, 2 months ago, maybe 10 years ago, there's been something that has been troubling you in your identity in Christ, you need to know that God's love for you is not diminished in any way. He loves you as passionately and as deeply as he ever has. So that's the first principle, that God's love for us is not diminished by our feelings. Here's the second one. God's love for us is not threatened by the circumstances that we face. And again, in the passage, verses 35 to 37, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us." You see, we are not immune from difficulty as believers, even though there's some people who try and convince us that we are. We are not immune. And I know for a fact that if I was to ask 10 people to line up tonight and we went through each person, there would be lots of people facing difficulty on a sliding scale from minor difficulty right through to really serious stuff that is really hurting and damaging them. Even as believers, we are not immune from that. Maybe it's an illness, a broken relationship. Maybe it's something to do with debt. Maybe it's something that's just come out of the blue and has just hit us. Maybe it's something that you've lived with all of your life. And if that's you, you're in good company, because all throughout the history of God's people, they faced difficulty, hardship, and trial. And the church in Rome was no different. It wasn't immune from this difficulty. Personally, I have seen over the past year or so, I have faced a number of difficulties on different fronts, through health, through family members not being well, through losing family members. And I can see how, even in those things that I have walked through, we start to have this picture of God's love that isn't actually true. We can allow ourselves to get to places in our minds where we think, does God really love us? Is this what love feels like? And in the middle of the difficulty, we can't seem to grasp on to God's love. And something that I've found helpful, I don't know whether it's a picture from God or whether I had too much cheese and pizza, but it really helped me as I thought about the difficulty that I was facing. I was sort of picturing all the difficulty that I was facing around me as this cloud and this storm that was coming in my life. And there was literally nothing I could do about it. The storm was there. I couldn't deny it. Those things were going on. But what I was imagining was that God's love was like the sun, and it was burning brightly, even behind the storm and behind the clouds. Even though I couldn't see it at that moment, his love was burning furiously and burning really strongly for me, because he loves me that much. And if you're in the storm tonight, if you're walking through that, I want to encourage you to hold on to the truth that God loves you. And just like whenever a storm is happening and you sort of can't believe that the sun even exists in that moment, you need to hold on to the truth that his love is shining through for you. For the church in Rome, this message was particularly important. The difficulties they faced, they make my difficulties that I've walked through seem very trivial compared to what they were facing. They were suffering at the hands of their persecutors, who would do all sorts of things. I'll not go into it tonight. The sorts of things that they would put the Christians through were absolutely horrendous. But they had the trust also in God's love for them. And Paul had to remind them of that love. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 11 to 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And here we see Paul promising them God's love, promising them hope in the middle of it all. And for us as the church in Northern Ireland, we have been spared from major persecution up until this point. But who knows where things are going to go in the future? And we need to hold on to these words, even as we face more and more uncertain times. So if you're facing difficulty here tonight, if you're going to be facing it in the future, I want you to know that God loves you and hasn't given up on you. And don't allow that lie to come into your head. Paul adds this series of contrasts to make it really undeniable for us right at the end. He says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor nothing present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a fairly inclusive statement. There is nothing that we can face in this life that separates us from the love of God. Just allow that truth to sink in to your spirit tonight. So that's our second point. God's love for us is not threatened by the difficulties that we face. Here's the next point. God's love is demonstrated through Christ's death on the cross. Paul points to the cross in a number of ways in this passage. In verse 37, he says that we are already conquerors through him who loved us. He also says, "Nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus." If we want to know how much God loves us, we need to look to the cross. We need to continually come back to the cross through communion. And that's why we celebrate communion so much, is to celebrate the victory that's at the cross, to celebrate the love that's at the cross, to celebrate everything that God has done for us. A writer, C.J. Mahaney, says this: "Reminding ourselves of the gospel is the most important daily habit we can establish." It's the most important daily habit we can establish. When it comes to understanding God's love, we need to spend time reflecting on this. And whether we've been a follower of Jesus for 5 minutes or 5 decades, we never graduate from the cross. We never just leave it behind and say, "Oh yeah, I did the whole cross thing. I thought about that once. That's okay." We need to continually come back and celebrate God's love at the cross. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." And another passage in John 15 verse 13, Jesus said, "This greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Jesus said there's no greater love you can experience. And he went and did it for us. He went and laid down his life for us. The amazing thing is that we can come, we can celebrate communion, we can go through the motions, and we still don't experience God's love. We can be numb to the fact that God died on a cross for us. And I don't want to make anyone feel guilty tonight. That's just part and parcel of daily life. Sometimes we become numb to it. But what we need to do is we need to come and ask the Holy Spirit to pour God's love into our heart again. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and revive and restore that understanding of the cross in our lives. I'm not one of these people who has like encounters with God every day. You know, you're walking up a hill and God speaks in an audible voice and all those things. I can probably remember 4 or 5 times where I really tangibly felt God's presence and where I really felt him move deeply in my life. And one of those times was about 10 or 12 years ago, I can't quite remember, at Easter time. And we were doing an Easter service down in the youth lounge. And Alistair had been speaking and he had shared about the cross in detail. He'd walked through everything that Christ had faced for us. He pointed out all the scriptures, everything. And, And I was still going, right, why am I not feeling anything here? Why am I not being changed? Why am I not being moved by what is being said here? And I think it was maybe Uncle Stephen was leading worship, and he started to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And I can just remember that moment when the Spirit of God just moved in my heart, and I almost experienced the love of God in a way that I had never done before. Even though I'd recalled myself a Christian for, you know, years and years before that, I think it was the first time that I had really deeply encountered the love of God as I thought about the cross in that way. And it was these words, "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." And tonight, if you were like me in the youth lounge and you felt a bit numb, you felt a bit numb to what Jesus had gone through on the cross for you, I want you to ask, even now as you're listening to me speak, ask the Holy Spirit to move in your heart, to reveal God's love once again as you see it demonstrated on the cross. In a moment or two, I'm going to give us an opportunity to respond, and we're going to sing a song to do that. And I want us to open our hearts, because the Holy Spirit is here. He wants to come and pour in God's love into each and every one of our hearts. And so just make yourself open to that thought tonight, that God wants to meet with you in the same way that he met with me. I didn't do anything special that night. God took the initiative, and I just had open hands and an open heart. And I want to encourage you to do that also. Here's the fourth and final point. God's love for us will be completely experienced in heaven. God's love for us will be completely experienced in heaven. We will have a complete and perfect experience of what it means for God to love us. But the good news is that we can experience his love right now. I'm focusing here on verses 37. "In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Throughout eternity, we will continue to discover the surpassing riches of his grace towards us. That's going to happen. That's why we're going to be there for so long, because there's so much of God's love that needs to be revealed to us. But we here tonight in Hillsborough, we don't need to be the church in Rome. We get to experience and taste of his grace and his love through the cross. We one day, if we're a follower of Jesus, if we have given our lives to him, we will experience God's love and embrace in ways that we can't even imagine right now. It's going to absolutely blow our minds, the love that God has for us. We will experience his love perfectly. But just like I said in my experience, that we can experience his love right here, right now. This isn't a perfect illustration. In fact, it's probably a pretty horrible one to use when I'm talking about God's love. But the way I was thinking about it was, has anyone here ever planned a holiday? Put your hand up if you planned a holiday. Yep. And if you're like me, you get the brochure and you start to look and you start to dream a little about what it's going to be like when you get there. You get a little glimpse of the place you're staying. You get a little glimpse of what's going on around the area that you're going to. And in a way, we are getting a little glimpse right now of God's love for us. It will be fully revealed once we get to heaven, but we get to look into his word now. We get to encounter his love through the Holy Spirit in a way, and it's just a foretaste of what is to come. But it's really possible for us to experience, and I want to encourage each and every one of us here tonight to do so. So how do we apply this a little? How do we go from, yes, these are great principles, these are great things that you're talking about, but what difference is that going to make in our lives tonight here in Hillsborough? I may have used this analogy before, and if I have here, I apologize, but it's really a helpful one to think about. And as we think about God's love, I want us to think also about rugby, okay? I can see a few people smiling. Stephen in the front row, he loves a bit of rugby. But if I'm on a rugby pitch and I'm playing for Ireland and Ulster, we can all dream, can't we? We're allowed to do that from time to time. If I want to get on the ball, I need to position myself in the right place to receive it. If I'm standing on the sideline or standing away off somewhere, no one is going to pass me the ball. No one's going to give it to me to get my hands on it. And tonight, if we want to experience God's love, it's not the same as rugby. I'm not saying that. But what we have to do is position ourselves in such a way that we can receive his love. We can point ourselves in the right direction. We can open our hands. We can lean in a little. And we can experience God's love tonight. Just like if I was on a rugby pitch, I could open my hands, I could lean in, I could say, pass the ball to me, I could ask for it, and I could receive it. In the same way, we can experience God's love here tonight. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to get yourself into a position where you can receive and understand and experience God's love. So how can we position ourselves to experience God's love? I'll take that off the screen. It's getting too many people thinking about Six Nations and stuff. How can we position ourselves to experience God's love? Here's a few ways that I found helpful in the past. First one is this: by reading and understanding the truth about God's love as seen in the Bible. Bill talked about this morning. If you want to know what God's love looks like, you need to go to the Bible. Don't just make it up in your head, because if you do that, you'll come up with something that isn't correct. Immerse yourself in books like the Psalms. Walk through them, and you'll see what God's love is really like. Read Psalm 103 or Psalm 139. Some of these Psalms will really help you understand God's love even better. The second thing, I mentioned it already, open your heart to the Holy Spirit and ask him to pour God's love into your heart. And I don't understand exactly how that works, okay? So I can't sort of draw you a diagram and say this is exactly how, but I just know it does. Whenever we ask the Holy Spirit to pour God's love into our heart and we open our hearts to him, it happens, and he wants to do that tonight. The third thing, it's a really practical one, is to commit. This is a long-term thing that we have to do. Commit to being part of a loving community that is sharing this kind of love. Whether it's a church, a small group, a few friends, put yourself in a place where you can give and receive of this agape love, where you can receive of this love that is without condition. This will help us know more and more the love that God has lavished upon us. For the church in Rome, you could imagine how important this aspect of community was for them. They were constantly under threat, constantly under pressure. But I am pretty certain that this would have only increased their love for God and their love for one another. So what's our response going to be tonight as we aim to live with the reality of God's love in our lives? Here's a few things that I want to encourage us to respond in this way. I'm going to invite Stephen and Chloe. They're going to come and lead us in a song in a moment. If you guys want to come up now, you can. Here's a few responses we can make tonight. Maybe you even want to just bow your head and just begin to prayerfully consider how you're going to respond. The first one is this: are you going to turn towards God when you feel and allow him to embrace you? Maybe tonight you're in a place of failure. You're in a place where you feel like you can't get out of that rut or that habit or that failure. Can I encourage you to turn towards God tonight? The second response: do you need to hold on to the truth of the Word of God more tightly? Do you need to invest some time in understanding God's love for you through the scripture. Here's a third response you could make. Do you need to come again to the cross and invite the Holy Spirit to illuminate the love of God in your heart? And here's the final response that I want to encourage each and every one of us to do tonight. I want us to expect to encounter God's love and position ourselves to do so. So even tonight, as we finish up singing this song, let's come with expectant hearts, believing that God wants to lavish his love upon us. And just as I close, I want to read Psalm 103 over us tonight, and then we're going to sing and respond and worship. Psalm 103, verses 6 to 18, says, "The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal with us harshly as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust. Our days on the earth are like grass. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of God, of the Lord, remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commands."